Good morning. It's good to be with all of you. Very honored that Ryan asked me to preach today, to bring the word. So let me begin with a prayer. Join me in prayer, please. Father, thanks so much for your church. You called out 12 men to go and preach the good news and to begin the church so that the body of Christ will grow. And Father, we pray this morning, we thank you, Lord, this morning, first of all, for revive your church that you've given us. And Lord, just pray for this morning that you will come, you will speak to us. That Father, that my words will be your words, that you will speak through me. And the Father, you will touch our hearts, our minds, you will open our ears and help us understand, Lord, your truth. So Father, it's all about you, about your kingdom, and about us being redeemed by your love. So thank you again, Father, for this time. May you be honored and glorified. And I pray for the name of Jesus to be lifted up. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, Ryan asked me to share with you something about the cross. So because we have Easter, and then we have a Good Friday, and then Easter coming up. And he asked me to bring something that will lead us to that weekend, Good Friday, Easter. And so I started praying. I said, Lord, where should I go? What do you want me to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ at church? And he gave me the book, the letter written to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Very powerful. I think it was one of the most powerful texts in the whole Bible. Very direct to our condition. Very direct of what God has done for us and our desperate, desperate need for a Savior. But it's interesting because Paul begins his letter in chapter 1, praising God, praising the church, telling the church of all the good things that God has done for them. It's a beautiful way to start the letter, to praise him, say, I'm praying for you, and you guys are doing great. And I can't read the whole chapter. I don't have time. But I have the highlights. I have bullet points. I think we have them up there, I hope, of the first chapter, right? So, again, everything that God has done for the church. He begins by saying, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are blameless before him. He gave us adoption as children of God through Christ Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. He has given us wisdom and insight. He is making us known the mysteries of his will. Through his blood has united all things in heaven and on earth. We have an inheritance. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He has given us hope, given us riches, immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. And this power that he talks about, it reminds me when Paul says in Philippians 1, says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, right? So he begins the letter really nice. I would love for Jesus to come and say to us these things right now. Wonderful, right? But then Paul takes this little shift in this letter and goes to something totally different. You would think he would continue to say, let's go, we're doing great. Let's go out and bring the gospel to the nations. But he goes on to a place very strange. But before we get there, let me just finish chapter 1 because I almost forgot. I wanted to share something with you. At the very end of chapter 1, starting in verse 19, he says, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all, praising Jesus Christ. Just as always, the Apostle Paul continues. Every time you read one of his letters, he stops to begin to praise Jesus, to begin to praise the Father and the Spirit. Just beautiful, because he knew who he was talking about. Beautiful, right? But then again, in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the days when they used to walk in sin and in their trespasses. It's like, what, Paul? What's happening? How come you shift? Why are you talking about sin now, Paul? Of the way we used to walk? I wonder if God is telling Paul, I want you to write this. I want them to remember where they came from. Because if you think about it, the church is doing great. Paul is saying you guys are doing great things. The Holy Spirit is saying to them, you're doing great. But I wonder if he said to them, just don't forget where you came from. I always, if you know me well, if you come to Bible studies that I do with my friends, I always encourage us, including myself, to never forget the cross. Because when we begin to forget the cross, we begin to do things for God, for his ministry. We are doing all kinds of great things. We're loving the neighbor, and we're doing things, and we've gone to other countries, and we're doing all great things. But if we forget Christ, if we forget him, it means nothing. You know, we're doing on Tuesday nights Bible study on the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2, interesting enough, that John, the Apostle John, he's Jesus is actually dictating a letter to him, seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The first letter goes to the church in Ephesus. He's writing that letter 40 years after this letter was written. And Jesus is saying to John, I want you to write this. And again, he begins to praise the church. You guys are doing great. Great works. The way you toil. I mean, you are even sweating the way that you think for the kingdom of God. You even hate evil. And all these things, right, that he's praising them, but then he gets to a point and he says, but I have this against you. You forgot your first love. That's sad. To hear that Jesus says, you're doing all kinds of works, but you don't love me anymore. It means nothing anymore. Because we forget what he's done for us. So I wonder if Paul, back in the letter to the Ephesians, so he says, you guys are doing great, but let's not forget where we came from. Sin. They used to have a hold of us. That used to be our prison. That used to be what took us into darkness, into pain, suffering. And what's the big deal about sin? I mean, it's just like, okay, we're safe now. Thank you, Jesus. But it's a great Savior. And there was a big, big, big problem because sin, God hates sin. God doesn't want to coexist with sin. He will not coexist with sin, with sinners. So to understand the problem with sin, I wanted to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are walking in the cool of the day in the beautiful Garden of Eden, where he created this beautiful garden, right? Trees everywhere, full of fruit. And the scripture says that they were all so pleasing to the eye. Every single tree was pleasing to the eye. All of them. It says, eat as much as you want, procreate, enjoy life, enjoy me. But don't eat from that tree. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens? Satan comes to tempt them so that they will go by that tree and eat from that tree. They disobey God. Instead of being obedient to the word of God, they're obedient to the words of Satan. And God says something to Satan. So in chapter 3 of Genesis, starting in verse 14, God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Other translations say, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I like that one. God says to Satan, between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed, there will be always enmity. There will be a spiritual battle going on for a long, long time. But then someone will come from her seed, and he will crush your head. From the moment sin entered creation, God right away made his promise to make it well. That one day someone will come to crush Satan. And that's our Lord on the cross. That's when we see Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." And that's our hope. That's a beautiful God that right away, as soon as sin entered creation, he says, "I have a way out. I'm bringing someone, bringing my son." Then the promises continue, right? We go to Genesis chapter 12. A lot of you know that I use this a lot. Verse 1-3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" What an amazing promise. He grabs this man, most likely a shepherd, right? Says, "Go to a land that I will show you. It will become yours." That's today the land of Israel. And he says, "I'm going to give you a great name, a great nation. And through you, I will bless the families of the earth." Abraham becomes a great name, a great nation. You know why it's so great? Because our Savior comes from the nation of Israel. And then he says, "I will bless the families of the earth." Today, the world, the globe is so blessed everywhere because of Christ. He says, "One day I will promise you, I will bring one through you that will go to a cross and forgive your sins and make it well and crush Satan's head." And he continues with his blessings, right? Because he tells Isaac the same thing. "Great family, bless the families of the earth." Jacob, he tells him the same thing. "Great nation, great name, great..." And then he says to Jacob, he says, "Through you, I will bring kings. Through your body," he says to Jacob, "I will bring kings." And then Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So when Jacob is old, in his old age, he wants to tell his sons the blessings that are to come to them. He tells Judah, right? Chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 10, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." The scepter will not depart from the hands of Judah. The king is coming from the tribe of Judah, the one that we know as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus comes from this tribe, and he goes to the cross so they were forgiven. And I just love how God is continuing with his promises, continuing with his prophecies of the one to come. Then one more, a couple more in Deuteronomy, right? We go all the way to now Moses, right? And remember, Moses goes to Egypt, right? To set the people free from bondage. They're in Egypt. The people of Israel are in bondage, slaves. And he sends them there to set them free. And he does to the power of God, the power of this amazing God, right? And then in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, this is God's, you know, speaking through Moses and into Moses. In verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So now God, through Moses, is telling to the people of Israel, through you, from you, I'm going to bring a prophet just like Moses. And you say, what do you mean just like Moses? What did Moses do? He was chosen to go to Egypt to set the people of Israel free from bondage. Our Lord Jesus, the great prophet, the great king, the great priest, comes to us to set us free from bondage of sin. See the picture of the promises of God, that one day he will bring someone who will crush Satan's head. And it's just beautiful to see that how from the very moment there's sin enters creation, God says, I have a way out. I have a way back to me. It's through him. Then King David, right? This is our last we look at, I promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to King David, says in verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." When he becomes sin, David, when your son comes, when he commits sin, I will punish him. I will use men to punish him, to put him on the cross, to crush Satan's head. And I love how God continues to say, it's coming. He is coming. Our Savior, our King, needs to go to a cross so that we can be forgiven from our sins. Now, after all that was a long introduction, sorry. But anyway, going back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, right? Paul begins this shift again, where he begins to say in the first three verses, he says to them, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Again, Paul, after praising the church, now he goes to say, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's saying to them, remember where we came from. We used to be in sin. We used to be, sin basically means to disobey God, right? Adam and Eve, he says, don't eat from the tree. And they disobey. And sin actually means to miss the mark. God says, don't eat from that tree. And they, boom, 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 they missed. And that's what we do. That's who we are. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, we disobey God. By nature, we listen to the enemy, unfortunately. But he says, you used to walk that way, remember? In sin, in trespasses. You know, when you trespass, God says, don't go beyond this point. And here we go. Why not? Don't tell me what to do, God. I want to live my life. I know what's better for me, but sometimes we tell him. I want to be my own God. I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. And so we live then, right, following the course of the world, right, following what the world says to us. The world says to us, follow me, and we do. Because by that's what we do. That, I mean, we always say, well, that's what the world is doing, so I'm going to do it too. That's just how it is. We grow up in this land or wherever you grow up, and then you follow the ways of the world, and that's what everybody's doing. That's what we do. But the scripture says, if you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Because the world is saying to God, leave us alone. We don't need you. Get out of my schools. Get out of the workplace. Get out of my family. We know what's best for us, God. Leave us alone. Right? And then he says, too, that we were following. This is a hard section right here. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Good old Satan. He says that we're following his ways. And nobody wants to hear that. I mean, if you go out on the streets right now, Morrison, and say, hey, you're following the devil, you're going to get beat up. You don't want to say that to anybody. I don't want to hear it. I don't want people telling me I follow the word of the devil. But the scripture says that's what we do. Apart from Christ, because see, as human beings, we have two options. As human beings, we either listen to God and do what he says, and do our best to do what he says, or we listen to the enemy. That's the only two options. Adam and Eve, they had the option to listen to God or to the enemy. And that's what we do. We listen to him. And that's why we're called sons of disobedience, because we are disobeying God. Then what does he say then? Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See how Paul, he says, we, among whom we all once lived. Paul says, don't worry, I was there too. Paul is not saying, you guys are bad. He says, we were all bad at one point. Remember in the book of 1 Timothy, right? Paul writes to the young man Timothy, and he says to him, I used to be a violent man, a blasphemer. He says, I was the chief of sinners. He hated the church. He hated the name of Jesus. He wanted to destroy, wipe out anyone who ever called on the name of Jesus. He was a horrible man. And in the eyes of us, my eyes, I would say he deserved to go to hell. And Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. But then he talks about the grace and the mercy of God. Those beautiful two words, grace, mercy. And he says, because of that, I have been saved, redeemed, rescued from my mess. And Paul is basically telling us, I was the chief of sinners. No one worse than me, he says. So that we have hope. And he says, Paul is saying to us, you don't know, you have done nothing as bad as I have. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know what, I've done so much evil, so much damage. And then Paul is saying, you have hope. No matter how bad it's been, no matter where you've been, what you've done, there's hope for every single one of us. As long as you have breath, you still have hope. And that's our King. That's our God. That's what He does. Now, by now you're saying, man, Antonio, man, this is the most put down message I ever heard. Is it any better? It does. So in verse 4, we begin to see our King doing His work. Verse 4, He says, But God being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, with which He loved us. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. So because God's love, we have received His mercy. He is rich in mercy. And I talk about this with my friends a lot. What is mercy when we don't get what we deserve? In His great love, He looks at us and he mourns for us and He says, I want to help you. Because He loves us, He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Because if you think about it, we all deserve to be separated from Him for eternity. But He comes in His mercy and He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you a chance to repent and to turn to me. So again, what did Adam and Eve do to deserve to be kicked out of Eden? What was the big sin? They took a piece of fruit and ate it. And because of that, sin entered the world. I said, is that all, really? I've done worse, exactly. I've done a lot worse in my life of disobedience to God. I deserve to be in hell. I do. But in His mercy, He forgave me. As Jesus hangs on the cross, and again He says, it is finished. I'm forgiven. We are forgiven. Because He's rich in mercy. Because He's a God of love. He looks at His creation and He says, I want to help them. I want to give them a way out. They're destroying themselves. Then He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. He says, even when you were dead, even when you were saying to God, we were saying to God, leave me alone. We were walking in our sin, trespasses. We're saying to Him, leave me alone. I want to live my life apart from you. I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm fine. Even then, we were enemies of God. But even then, He comes and gives us His grace. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, peace, joy, hope. We're called to be His children now. We're welcome into His kingdom. That's a beautiful God. That in His grace, He says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to knock your socks out. You have no idea what I'm going to do for you. That we look at the future and we have this hope that one day we're going to be with Him. What an amazing God we serve. His grace, abounding grace, that He gives us forgiveness. He gives us His Son. He goes on to say, verse 6 and 7, and raise Him up, raise us up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up with Christ. We have been raised from our dead from our spiritual death. We've been dead spiritually. He has raised us up with Christ. We have been vindicated because of Christ. And now we're sitting with him in heavenly places. For us, not the way we look at life. We look at it with different eyes. I see we're him sitting with him on his throne. And look at this earth, and look at our people, our neighbors, our families. And we have compassion. And we want them to know Christ. We didn't care about that back in the day when we were lost. I didn't. I don't care what about myself. But I was sitting with him, enjoying his beauty and his power. I don't know about you, but I mean, I know life is hard, right? Life can be hard and difficult and sometimes horrible. But when you're walking with Christ, when he's walking with you, life is beautiful. You ever felt that way? That we see the darkness and the evil that goes on. Nobody wants to watch the news anymore. But he makes life beautiful. So beautiful. That's because we're with him. He's with us. Then the two last verses that, pow, verse three, verse, these two, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, if you have no faith, if you have no faith in Jesus that he went to the cross and died for you, if there's no faith, if you don't believe that, this grace and this mercy mean nothing. You have to believe it. Have you believed anything that I've said from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, and all through the promises and his prophecies? If you believe that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, that Jesus came and he veiled himself in humanity to become one of us, to make it possible for us to be forgiven, to go to that cross, so that he crushes Satan's head, so that we're forgiven, so that we can say it is finished. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? Because of that, you have been saved by grace, by his mercy. And you catch what he calls him? The gift of God. He is the greatest, the most wonderful gift ever given to us, to the human race. He has given us many gifts. You know, you see the babies here in church. What a beautiful gift, life. You go out in the woods and the mountains, just beautiful sights, and then the skies and love, relationships. He has given us so much, so many gifts. Sometimes we take for granted. But his son? It's nothing like it. He has given us the most precious and wonderful thing he can give us, his own son. Isn't that a beautiful gift? Have you received it? Because when somebody gives you a gift, you either you take it and you embrace it and you say, thank you, or you said, nah, don't need it. No, thank you. Have you embraced this wonderful and precious gift? Because if you think about it, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that's what God gave us in his son Jesus, to go to that cross and to give his life for us as a ransom. Isn't that a beautiful story? And Paul is telling to the people in Ephesus, don't forget the story of redemption. Because if we do, we become a church, We become a people that will do nice things for society. We become social warriors. Apart from Christ. Because at the very end, this chunk of scriptures, just in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Apart from him, they're filthy rags. Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, God is saying to us, the Spirit is saying to us, if you are walking with Christ, you are to go out there and scream out from the mountains that Jesus is Lord. That was a beautiful song in the beginning. I'm thinking of that. But that's what we sang this morning. We go out to the mountains, scream out to the mountains that Jesus is Lord. Is that us? Where it would be nice at work with people and all, you know, they see us and, oh, he's a nice guy, he's a nice lady. But why? Why are we that nice? Or why have our hearts been transformed for his glory? All for the glory of God. We go and do works and we go and make disciples. And that's what I love about our church. That's what we stand for. We say we go and make disciples and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, and tell the nations and neighbors that Jesus is Lord, that we have a Savior, that he is our King, that he went to a cross so that we can be forgiven. He went to a cross so we can be redeemed. He went to a cross so we can be new, made new. Isn't that wonderful? We serve a wonderful and amazing God. And he has made a way for thousands of years. He promised, I will make the way for them. I'm going to give them the way, I'm going to show them the truth, and I'm going to give them life through my son on the cross, who 3 days later resurrected, came back to life, vindicated himself, and vindicated those who believed in him. And I hope that maybe today, if you haven't embraced that beautiful gift, that maybe today is the day that you will say, I want that gift. I want to live for him. I want to enjoy this beautiful Savior because he said it is finished. No one else is coming. He's done it for us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you.